Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 1 to 11. And we're starting a brand new series in the book of 1 Timothy because I want us to be a church that is grounded entirely upon God's Word and really have a solid foundation that we're going to see Paul talk about in 1 Timothy. You know, as we started the year, many of us created goals for 2020. You know, some of us call them resolutions, others call them goals, but I know a lot of us kind of set some goals for the year. And now 2 months in, how many of you feel like you've failed on those goals already? Okay. How many of you feel like you're doing well? Anybody? Okay. Well, so all of us kind of have this wrestle where some of us are doing well, some of us aren't, but there's grace in that because the goals are for the whole year, right? It's for the whole year for us to really grow and seek the Lord in them. And in the process of creating goals, one of the things you probably know about me is I'm always thinking long term. I'm always pleading, asking the Lord, okay, what do you have for us long term? What are you wanting us? What do you have for us as a church? And so as I approached 2020 this year, I really began to look at the last 5 years. I've been here about 5 years, and I've been really looking at the last 5 years and really been sensing that through our time together that we're really at a point in which we kind of need a recharging in a reigniting to pursue the mission of God that he's given to us. And that mission is that we are here to glorify God by making disciples who love God, live the gospel, embrace our communities, and plant movements. And we need to have, in order to reach that mission, we need to have a more solid foundation where everything around here is not really contingent upon me or dependent upon me, but rather you feel equipped and empowered and encouraged to minister where God has placed you. And so as I began to look over the past 5 years, I've seen the Lord use us to minister in incredible ways. Some of those ways are where we've just started missional communities, where we're trying to gather together regularly to encourage each other and to press each other to really reach out to the community and tell others about Jesus Christ. Another way that we've done this is through membership, where we link arms and we connect together to be able to continue to press in and love one another and help each other to pursue the mission of the church. And then personally, this past year, I've kind of focused on a few different areas. Many of you know, I've created a resource called the Gospel in 3D, which is really just my attempt at equipping you and helping you to live every day with gospel intentionality. And then the other thing that we've done is we've created a volunteer staff team, which is really, another attempt of raising up other people to be able to really serve this church well. But as I approached 2020, I felt like the Lord was really kind of calling me and desiring of me to say, hey, your role this year is to really reignite the church for a passion for the mission of God and to help us solidify the foundation of Sunbury City Church. Because if we have a solid foundation grounded upon God's word, we're able to continue again to charge up the mountain of the mission that God's given to us. And that's why we're in 1 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy is a book that is all about solid foundation in Jesus Christ. And so 1 Timothy is a book written by the Apostle Paul, who, if you remember, back in the fall, we went through the book of Acts, and Paul went to, in Acts chapter 20, he went to the city of Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey, and as he goes to the city one last time, he gathers the elders there, and he says, hey, you need to pay careful attention, because there's going to be people inside the church and people outside the church stirring up trouble, teaching false teachings, and wanting to divide the church out, wanting to split the church. And so now we get to this letter named 1 Timothy, where Paul has now taken his protege Timothy and sent him to Ephesus in order to pastor that church and help that church, because they are in the process, or they are in danger of following false teaching. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, stay there, pastor, and encourage the people to remember the gospel. Because if the people forget the gospel, everything else begins to unravel. That's what we see all throughout the book of 1 Timothy. We see Paul trying to remind Timothy of the gospel. And that's my hope as we dive into this book. My hope is that we would be a church that would not forget the gospel. That we would be a church that not only believe it, but actually live it out. So let me use this as an example. Over the past 15 years or so, there have been a number of different stories that have kind of come out where things seemed one way, and then we find out there's something different. So let me use this. Enron, anyone? Remember that? The massive power company that looked the part. They looked like a solid investment. They looked like the sky was the limit. And where are they now? In the grave, right? How about Bernie Madoff? yeah. He was able to look the part, dress the part, talk the part, and he's in prison. You see, the reality in both situations is that both of them looked a certain way, presented themselves a certain way, and the reality behind that is that they were completely the opposite. They were completely different than what they had stated. It was all a facade. They were just playing a part. And in the midst of that, it just left a trail of devastation in its wake. And if we're not careful, that is the same way many of us approach church life. We look the part, we dress the part, we know how to say the right things at the right times, we show up, we do all that's necessary, and we have absolutely no love for Jesus Christ. And we forgot the gospel. That's what Paul's going to write to us this morning, reminding us, do not forget the gospel, encouraging us to continue to pursue Jesus Christ. And as he does that, he's going to tell us that God's people must protect against pretenders posturing for position. That we as a church need to protect ourselves and those around us from pretending and posturing in order to get some sort of position in front of others. And so with that, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 11. We stand in honor of reading God's word because we believe that the God of the universe has communicated to us. And we want to take him seriously. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So one thing I just love about Paul, because I kind of feel like we're kindred spirits here, is he's just intense, right? I mean, he just dives right into it. And I love that, because if you know me a little bit, you know that I can be a pretty intense guy, just intense when I talk, intense when I play games, whatever. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's just getting right after it. And that's because the gospel is at stake. The gospel is at stake. And what we see all throughout this book is that Paul is going to be unpacking the gospel, and he's going to be showing how that should transform the church, how we interact with one another, how we care for one another, how we structure the church in order to continue pursuing the mission of God and seeing people come to know Christ and be sent out and more churches started. Church, do you realize that our end goal is not to draw the masses, but our end goal is to raise people up and send them all across this valley so that this valley and our state is peppered with Jesus Christ, with churches following Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is really trying to show us here, is the kind of church that we should, the kind of church that we should be, and the ways in which we should be healthy. And this morning in particular, Paul is going to show us three characteristics that show up in our lives and in church life. And two of which I hope are true of each of us. So let's go ahead and dive in. The first characteristic that we see is the character of posturing. So what's posturing? It's this idea where you are purposefully trying to make yourself look like someone or something that you are not. And why do we do this? We do this because we want control, right? Life is out of control. People around us are saying or doing things that kind of discombobulate us. And in a way of trying to gain control again, we find ways of living or ways of posturing ourselves to look like we are in control, to look like we have life under control. And this can play out in a myriad of ways, and Paul shows us a couple of them. Look at verses 3 to 4. He tells Timothy that he was placed in Ephesus. Why? To charge certain persons. You know, I just love how Paul writes this, because it's almost like he's writing in code. Timothy, you know who I'm talking about. Certain persons, but you really know who they are. And you, I don't need to mention them, but you know. And he says, charge them not to teach different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. What's going on here? Apparently two situations. The first is that people were getting so caught up into their own imagination, so caught up of how they thought certain events would play out in life or how they have already played out in life, and they would get all caught up in that, and that would cause all sorts of divisions over their opinion when they had absolutely no biblical foundation for them. Let me use this as an example. How many of you have ever been around someone who is certain they know how the end of the world is going to happen? Right? And what do? They know all the details. It doesn't matter that you bring your Bible and you're like, actually, they don't care. They're so set. Why do they do that? Or how do they do that? What they're typically doing is they're spending all of this time on the book of Revelation, and then they go and find teachers or preachers, and now with the internet, they go and find whatever website they can to be able to agree with their position. And what they're doing is they're ignoring the rest of the Bible. They're forgetting that the Bible has 65 other books. And they're forgetting that the whole purpose of the end times is not to declare how the world will end, but to declare that our King, Jesus, is coming back and he will reign victoriously. In the middle of all of that, they get caught up into these other discussions, other speculations. The second situation going on here is that people would look at the Old Testament. If you ever read the Old Testament, there's all these portions that have genealogies in there. And they would look at these genealogies and they would try to figure out which person they were related to. Now, why would you do that? Why would you do all of this work to try to figure out who you're related to? To feel important, right? I remember years ago finding out through my mom that my grandmother was apparently a wonderful historian, because somewhere down the line, my family is related to JFK. And she was ecstatic about it. Now, why would she care? Because she wanted to feel important. She wanted to feel like our family mattered. And apparently this desire had trickled into the church at Ephesus to the point that it was actually dividing people. It was actually causing people to jockey for position to prove that they were more powerful or more important than others. And what does Paul call these? He calls them speculations. And what's the problem with speculations? They go on and on and on and on, and there's no end to them. And by the time the truth finally comes out, a bunch of people are angry. There's a bunch of division, hatred, bitterness, and a whole myriad of other havoc that has been caused. But if that's the case, then why do we get caught up in them? Why do we get so caught up in all these speculations? Because they're fun, right? I mean, it's fun to kind of dream and think about what might be out there, to kind of ponder what's out there or what's true. I mean, that's why all this sci-fi stuff is so big right now. We love to ponder, is something out there in outer space? That's why we get caught up in thinking about demons and angels and spirits, because we want to know something that's out there. And why? Because the moment we feel like we know something that is out there, it's almost as if we have this knowledge that puts us above everybody else. We feel important because we've got a knowledge that nobody else has. And we think it proves our worth. And yet, how much knowledge do you really have? I mean, with all the books in the world, with all the internet sites in the world, how much knowledge do you really have? 0.01%, if that? And there's always someone out there who is smarter or better than us. And then look at what Paul says in verses 6 to 7. He says that others find power and acceptance through vain discussions. They talk about things that don't really matter. So there's this reality in our lives that you and I are limited. Okay, and how that plays out is, if you've ever been around someone who is near the end of their life, what I hear often happens is they will begin to think about their life, and they'll think about all the decisions that they can remember that they have made, and they'll begin to judge whether they have lived their life rightly or wrongly, whether they've lived their life in a way that they can be proud of or in the way in which they regret. That's called perspective. And the Bible often is telling us that we need to have an eternal perspective, a perspective that's not focused on here, but a perspective that's focused on the reality that Jesus is reigning and ruling, and that he will come back and he will bring us to be with him forever. And that we should live our lives today in light of that perspective. All throughout, we should be thinking about that perspective. That's how we should live our lives. But the problem is that so often we, and so often here, we get caught up into dumb discussions. Discussions that we will look back in a year, in a decade, in a lifetime, and we will think, why did I waste my time? Some of those of you who have more gray on the top of your head can probably help those of us like me to remind us of the things that you regretted, the things that seemed so important to you, and now you look back with perspective and regret. That's what's happening in this church, is that they have lost perspective. And notice what they're doing. Not only have they lost perspective, but they also desire to be teachers of the law. They want to be seen as superior with this great knowledge. And so they're no longer about Jesus, but they're about themselves. And this is so enticing again, isn't it? I mean, have you ever had that moment where someone comes up to you and you give them advice and they walk away and you're like, man, that was really good advice I gave them. I don't think anybody else would have been able to give them that great of advice. It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to feel like you are able to help. And what you're doing in that moment is you're actually finding acceptance in what you can do for other people rather than in what Jesus has done for you. The saddest part about all of this, Paul says, is what he says next. That they make confident assertions about things that they do not understand. Do you ever find yourself in a conversation where you're kind of fudging the details? Kind of exaggerate the details a little bit more. You kind of add a little bit pop to the story. When deep down inside you know, I'm not quite sure that's right. I'm not quite sure I'm being entirely honest. Why do you do that? Because you care more about what other people think of you than what Jesus Christ thinks of you. You're running after the approval of man rather than the approval of the single man who died and rose from the dead, granting you life and forgiveness, Jesus Christ. Again, our perspective is off. And when we do this, when we base our lives on what other people think, what we end up doing is we feel the need to one-up other people, and we feel the need to make statements that we know are not entirely true, but we still make them because we want to feel good about themselves. And this kind of attitude, this kind of heart action leads to much havoc in the church. I've been to many churches and have been a part of many churches in my lifetime, and I see that this kind of heart desire wreaks a ton of havoc in the church. People who talk a lot about what they believe but don't really know what the Bible states. I've never seen that go well. Apparently that's happening again here. The reality is that in that moment, we need to realize that true honor, true joy, true satisfaction does not come from what people in the church, people at home, people at work, people in my neighborhood, what they think of me. But true joy, true satisfaction comes when we serve and when we submit to Jesus Christ. And out of that, we actually serve those around us. Notice the difference? One is all about what you can get, which is never enough. And the other is all about what you can give, because Christ has given you everything. And then Paul shows us another pitfall here. Look at verses 8 to 11. He starts talking about the law, and he says that the law is good, but only if you use it lawfully. So often we think of the law and we think it's bad, something that we kind of have to throw off of ourselves. And if we believe in Jesus, then we really don't even have to think or obey or try to understand the law at all, because he's gotten rid of it. Even though Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. But we've got this poor perspective on the law. And yet Paul says that the law is good. Why? Because it shows us how to live a godly life. It shows us the way or the path to life and joy found in God. But you know what the law doesn't show us? The law does not show us how we can be saved and how we can have a right relationship with the God of the universe. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying these people are not using the law lawfully. It's not laid down for the just. It's laid down for the unrighteous. It's not laid down for those who love Jesus and are obeying. It's laid down for those of us who are not following the ways of God, that we might be convicted and recognize that we need to turn back to Jesus Christ. So often we come to the law, if we're not careful, this is how we use it. We come to it, we look at it, we're like, nail on that. I'm doing pretty good there. I'll give myself 8 out of 10, 6 out of 10. Man, I am so amazing. Aren't you blessed that I'm in your presence? I wish you scrubs could be just like me. And what are we doing? We're elevating ourselves around everybody else, ultimately believing that by doing so, we will be accepted by God. We think that if we are just the first one to the finish line, we are just better than everybody else, then maybe God will accept us before everybody else. Paul says, that's not the purpose of the law. It's not for your salvation. It's for your growth and godliness and to enjoy who God is. Let me ask you, when other people struggle, what's your heart response? When you see others in your life struggling, how do you typically respond? Are you sad? Do you pray for them? Or do you deep down just kind of smirk and think they got what they deserved? You know, maybe in the corner you're like, all right. Because if it's the latter, you're self-righteous. You're trusting in your ability, your righteousness, to be proved right before God. And the issue here, it's interesting, because in that moment, what you're doing is you're longing for righteousness and you're looking to yourself. The issue isn't that you long for the righteousness or that you look to yourself. The issue is that you're looking in the wrong order and in the wrong location. You should look at yourself. And you should want a righteousness. But you should compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and you should look to his righteousness and not your own. The reality is that we need a righteousness. We are just not the ones who can secure it. We need someone else's righteousness. We need Jesus Christ. And we should apply that to our own lives. But if we're not careful, if we continue to look at our own ways and our own way of living, if we're not careful, we become afraid of other people who are not like us, and we begin to pull back from them, be afraid that they may make us dirty or they may turn us against the Lord, and we're afraid, and so we start to pull back and we stop sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us. Because we look at their life and we say they don't measure up. And so I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm not going to care for them. I'm not going to love them. Because in many ways we think that they may make us dirty. The saddest part about all of this, all of these ways of posturing, is that our goal is no longer to rest in Jesus Christ, but our goal is to rest in ourselves. Our goal is to rest in what we can do. And this wreaks havoc on our lives and on the life of the church, because what happens is we become so consumed in what we're doing, and we become so exhausted, and we become so burned out, and we're no further along in our quest for acceptance than we were before. So what do we do? How do we fight against that? Well, good thing Paul tells us. So let's turn and look at the character of protection. This letter is all about protecting the church. Paul's writing this near the end of his life, and it's almost like he was expecting Jesus to return, and Jesus hasn't returned, and so it's almost as if he's like, oh, I need to ensure that this church is healthy long after I'm gone. And so he puts Timothy in Ephesus, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy to ensure the protection of this church. Now, I realize that Timothy is a pastor, and most of us are not. But Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9 will tell us that it's ultimately the responsibility of the members of the church to protect the church. If you are a member of this church, it is ultimately your responsibility to even protect the church from me and my sin. And so all of us can learn from what Paul is showing us here. Look at verse 3. He tells Timothy that hey, you've been put in charge. You've been put in Ephesus to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, there is stuff going on in that church that is false, that is leading people away from Jesus. You know, they say that half the problem or half the battle is being able to admit that you have a problem. And yet what I find is too often in the life of the church, we love each other, we care for each other, and we want to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And so when someone says something that is completely contrary to the Bible, we're like, eh, it's all right. Eh, it doesn't really matter. And yet Timothy is here, and you and I are here to do something about it. We're here to protect the church. So what this means is that you and I can't just believe everything that we hear, even if we hear it from a credible source, even if you hear it from me. You should be running everything you hear through the lens and the grid of the Bible. And so this doesn't mean that you walk in here and you kind of have this scowl on your face and you're just skeptical about everything that's said. No, no, no. What you're doing is you're hearing everything and you're gauging it against the Bible. You're knowing your Bible and you're testing it against God's word, because we need to realize that none of us have arrived. All of us are on a process. Even me. I don't have everything figured out, and I may have things wrong. Not wrong according to your tradition. We've got to get that settled. It's not wrong according to your tradition, wrong according to the Bible. And that's scary. So we need to be a church that leans into community, leans into one another, and tests everything against God's word, helping each other towards the truth. And then look at verse 10 again. Paul tells Timothy at the very end that whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That means Timothy actually needs to know what sound doctrine is, right? And so we need to be a church that actually knows what we believe. We've got to grow in our understanding of truth. We've got to cling to sound doctrine. Let me use this as an example. Guys, I think this will work. Guys, I want you today to go home, and when you get home, tell your wife, hey, I love you. I love your beautiful, bright red hair. I love how tall you are. I love that you are so amazing and so skilled at woodworking. How's that going to go for you? My bet is your wife, who is normally gracious and gentle, is going to kind of smack you across the chest and be like, what woman are you talking about? How much more so should we know our God? And so Paul tells Timothy, you're here to fight against sound, to fight against what goes against sound doctrine. How much more so should we know the truth about God? And so we've got to grow in our understanding of who God is. And there's a couple of ways that we can do this. One way is simply go on our website and grab our statement of faith. It is lengthy. And we've got a ton of verses. There's probably over 100 verses in our statement of faith describing what we believe as a church. Just grab that and pore over that. That's going to bless you. That's going to grow you in understanding truth. Or you could throughout the week, listen to other good teachers out there. Let me recommend a few. You can listen to John Piper or Matt Chandler or Mark Dever. You can listen to gals like Nancy Guthrie or Jen Wilkin. Just grab anything that they've written or spoken on and listen and grow. Or grab other books. Wayne Grudem put together this small book called Christian Beliefs. Just lays out the foundational truths. Or R.C. Sproul has another book called The Essential Truths of the Christian Life. 101 truths, 2 pages per truth. Just read, grow, learn the truth of God. And then this also means that every time we read the Bible, we need to read it and point it back to Jesus Christ. Did you know that in Luke 24:44, Jesus, he's died, he's risen from the dead, and he's walking between Jerusalem and Emmaus, and as he's walking with these other guys, he begins to explain how all of the Old Testament points to him. And then we know the New Testament is the story of Jesus' life. And so this whole thing, this whole book is actually not about you and I. It's actually a book about Jesus Christ. And so every time we read it, we need to see and we need to think, how does this point us back to Jesus? How do we see Jesus here? But then what else does Paul call Timothy to do? Look at verses 3-4 again. He calls Timothy to charge certain persons to not teach or devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. So it's not enough that Timothy knows what's going on. It's not enough that Timothy goes and grabs his friends and they sit around complaining about what's going on. Timothy is called to take action. He's called to engage the issue, to engage the false teaching, because Paul knows that this kind of false teaching will wreak havoc in the church. And what we will see in 2 weeks, it will actually lead to some who seemed like they were followers of Christ making shipwreck of their faith. And so we need to fight false teaching and not just preach the truth, but also boldly proclaim when something is in error. Now, what does that look like? What that doesn't look like is you being rude and somehow being the truth Gestapo to everybody in the church. Rather, it means that we love one another and as we're talking, we pull out the Bible and we point each other to truth in Scripture. We dig in and we get into each other's lives and we have conversation and trying to point each other to what the Bible actually says. And if they continue on in error, then we get others involved. And if they continue on in error after that, we call them clearly to stop. And if they continue on in error, we do as Paul tells Titus. He tells Titus to warn a divisive person twice, and then after that have nothing to do with them. We don't start there, but we end there. And why do we do this? Because the truth of Jesus Christ will either lead you to an eternity with him, or will lead you to an eternity away from him in hell. So we've got to get it right. We've got to know the truth. And the unfortunate part about it is that I know so many people who believe that they're following Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm out in the community all the time, and many are telling me that they believe and follow Jesus Christ, and yet there's no love, no desire for Jesus and his word. And the Bible would say that they are on the path to hell. And so we need to have boldness to love them and to care for them and point them back to Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us the heart behind this. Look at verse 5. He says that the aim of our charge is love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, those guys over there, they're all about themselves. They're all about themselves. That's why they're into all of these vain discussions. But that's not true of us. We want to love people well. We want to love them to truth. We care about their heart. We care about their salvation. We care about the health of this church. And we care about the long-term health of God's kingdom continually pushing out across our valley and across our world. The reality is that we need to know that when people are following false teaching, it will lead them to hell. Church, do you realize that? That there are friends in your life, there are family members, there may be coworkers who are believing falsely of Jesus, false truths about Jesus, and it is leading them on the path to hell. You have friends that may be elevating other things above Jesus Christ. Their end times view or their view of the Holy Spirit above Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that will lead them to an eternal destruction in hell because they are so deceived. And so sure, they may get angry, they may get frustrated with us, and they may never talk to us again. But what's the alternative? Help me with that. What's the alternative? Them being angry and maybe repenting and spending an eternity with God, or me caring more about my comforts, all the while they are skipping on their way to hell. I don't know about you. I'd want someone to love me better than that. Man, we gotta love people better than that. We've got to get our eyes off of what we can see and off of the comforts that we experience now in order to have our eyes lifted to eternity so that we might say yes to Jesus and we might follow him and help others follow him. But too often we're afraid and we're only focused here. My plea for you and I is to lift our eyes and to see Jesus as he truly is. But how do we do that? Well, let's turn lastly and look at the character of God's people. And as part of God's people, we need to learn that we don't have to posture ourselves in order to be accepted by God, but rather we can rest assured and engage by being grounded. Look at verses 1 to 2. Paul starts this letter by declaring that he is an apostle of Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. Pretty normal introduction to a letter by Paul, except he presents his credentials. He says that he's an apostle by the command of God, that he's a messenger of God, not because he wanted to be, but because God called him to be, and it is a joy and it is a hope. It is for the hope of Jesus Christ. And then he writes to Timothy. Notice what he says. He says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." What's he doing? He's saying, hey, Timothy, what I am telling you is from God. It's good. It's worth listening to. Don't think that you're doing this all on your own. God is behind this. You can trust him and you can go after it. And because you can, you need to remember that we don't live for ourselves, but rather we live for you. We live for Jesus. So it's almost as if Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, hey, what I'm telling you is scary, it's hard, but remember, God has your back. God is behind this. And the reason that we can look sin squarely in its face is because God has our back. He's with us. And then notice the words again in verse 2. He's saying grace, mercy, and peace. He wants Timothy to be grounded in the gospel. He's saying, hey, Timothy, remember what God has done for you. Remember the grace that he's given to you by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to give you eternal life. Timothy, remember the mercy. How you are sitting under the wrath of God when Jesus died to remove that and to give you a hope and a future. Remember that. Remember the peace that he can give you. The peace that surpasses all understanding. Timothy, remember this. Do not forget the cross. Do not forget what Christ has done. Let that sink deep into you. Let that empower you. Let that lead you. Timothy, do not forget that it should be your dead, sinful life nailed to the cross, but instead, Jesus took that for you. Timothy, don't forget. Don't forget what Jesus has done. Church, don't forget what Jesus has done. Don't forget. And he ends with the same mentality in verse 11. He says that we are to live in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Timothy, not only teach what is in line with the gospel of the glory of God, the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his majestic power, but know it for yourself. Grasp it. Take hold of it. Cling so tightly to the gospel above all other methods of posturing and positioning, because it's only through Jesus that you have eternal acceptance. Cling to it. So what do we do with this? All too often what I find is that we think that we know the gospel. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose from the dead. And over time, it becomes routine and it becomes dull. And what do you do with things that become routine or dull? You throw them away. You get rid of them. And what we need to do is we need to cling to the gospel, because if not, we will slowly but surely begin to drift away from Jesus Christ, and we will begin to drift into speculation because that's new and that is cool. And Paul's reminding Timothy, he's reminding us, remember what Jesus has done. Keep that fresh. Double down on the gospel. Double down on looking at Jesus Christ. So, church, we need to regularly remind ourselves of Jesus. And I wonder if we took the next 10 months and dedicated ourselves to remembering the truth of Jesus Christ. I wonder if the next 10 months we took a few minutes each day to remind ourselves of the truth of Jesus. If we took an hour each week to remind ourselves of the truth of Jesus. If we took a half a day each month to remind ourselves of the truths of Jesus. And if we took a day each year to remind ourselves of the truths of Jesus, I wonder how much more of a vibrant, deep, rich, healthy church we would be. That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what he's advocating for us. That we need to remember the gospel. We need to steep ourselves in the gospel. We need to stop running after posturing, but we need to place ourselves under the grace of Jesus Christ, because that is enough. That's all you need. So will you do that? Will you run back to Jesus? Or will you be like the men in 1 Timothy who wander into vain discussions because their sights are set on here, longing for a feeling that is fleeting? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the beautiful truths of your word, and we're grateful for just the call back to the gospel, the call to remember the gospel, to be grounded in the gospel, to not run to the law for approval, to not run to genealogies for approval, to not run to myths or discussions or positions for approval. And we pray that you would help us to see. Help us to see the ways in our lives in which we are running to one of those areas rather than the fountain of grace through Jesus Christ. And may we sit under your grace. May you convict us of where we're running to our approval in our own righteousness rather than the approval that comes through Christ's righteousness. And then help us to once again experience your grace and your mercy and peace. And may those fill our lives. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.